I remember when I was engaged to be married, and I would have older married couples come to me and say to me periodically, giving me advice, words of encouragement. They'd say, "Now, marriage is work," and they would say that in different ones would say it in different ways, but that was the same message every time. And I still distinctly remember it didn't make sense to me, and I thought my conclusion was, you folks, I don't know what you're doing in your marriages. I don't know what's going on, but me and this girl, it is good. Our relationship is good. Marriage is going to be good. I don't know what you're talking about by work. And I was confused by that, but I basically set that on the shelf. And then later realized that I was in a stage and they were in another stage. And that marriage, when you get further along in stages, you come to a stage where it does become, you need to work at it. It takes some work. And some stages of marriage, of course, you have where you start out dating, and we might refer to that as the I can't wait stage. I mean, when you're dating, life's good. Can't wait to be married. This is going to be awesome. And then you have the honeymoon stage, and I might refer to that as this is amazing, honeymoon stage, right? Life is really good. Then comes what we might call the reality stage, or the what have I done stage, where, hey, this isn't what I thought it was going to be, and this person, they're doing this, and it drives me nuts, and they're not doing that, and so then you get into the adjustment stage where, you adapt to survive. You adjust. You need to adjust, right? Marriage is work. And then the final stage changes. Kind of an odd name for a stage, but, I'd refer to that as the new norm. The final stage of marriage is we're going to keep changing. When you're married a number of years, you're not who you were at the beginning, and you're not who you're going to be further down the road. Changes. So in all of that, the goal in marriage, of course, is to keep trying, to keep learning, to keep loving, to keep forgiving. And as Christians, church, we have to know, you need to know, the devil is trying to destroy your marriage. If you're married, the devil is trying to destroy your marriage. And through things like secrecy, unfaithful thoughts and desires, what's referred to as harmless flirting, greed, lust. I've seen marriages fail because of sins like unfaithfulness, bitterness, resentment, or jealousy. And the underlying theme of all marriage failures is the sin of selfishness. The devil is trying to destroy our marriages. And so today's sermon is about trying to improve your marriage. Now, statistically, on average, half of you are not married. So I ask, if you're not married, I ask you to stay with us today, because the things we're talking about really apply to a lot of different kinds of relationships. And I would expect there's application in your life, even not being married, to other relationships that you have. And also bear in mind that you may have a child, grandchild, some friend or neighbor that you think could benefit from hearing this sermon, that they're not here today. And if that's the case, be sure to check our website in a few days. We have recordings of all our sermons on our website, both audio, YouTube version. And so, you can use that in reaching out to someone to maybe help their life. So we're going to look at keys this morning, and we're going to look at six keys. Number one, stop trying to change your spouse. Stop trying to change your spouse. Why? One reason is because it won't work. Another reason is it keeps your focus in the wrong place. Your focus is on their faults, their shortcomings. And while it is helpful to, to communicate to your spouse, I wish you would do this more, or I wish you would stop this, or here's how I feel about this or that. That's appropriate, but here's what's not appropriate. See if any of this rings a bell. These are ways of trying to change your spouse. Pouting, feeling sorry for yourself, withdrawing, passive-aggressive, criticizing, angry outbursts, using sarcasm, name-calling, profanity, all of that, that's not God's way, right? It's not effective. It actually reflects this verse, which you may have heard before. Proverbs 21:9, from a father to a son, says it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife.
That's right.
And amen. Right. Sorry. And this, of course, is also true when we flip this, right? A quarrelsome husband. So the point is, you have a quarrelsome spouse is one that's trying to change the other. They're complaining, they're criticizing, they're nagging. It doesn't work and it's not God's way. So what is God's way? God would tell us, and we'll see this in Ephesians 5, but God tells us, you focus on being a better spouse. If you want to help your marriage, you focus on you. Focus on becoming a better spouse. In other words, God doesn't say, wives, get your husband to change so you have a good marriage. Instead, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, wives, you work on you. You work on being a better wife. Same thing with husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you work on you. And then a summary verse later in that chapter, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Yes. It keeps, when we're working on us, it keeps our focus off the other one's faults and shortcomings. Is your spouse perfect? No. This is, I'm glad, I hope none of you turn to your spouse. This wasn't a turn to your spouse and tell them they're not perfect. Your spouse is not perfect.
Whatever.
Okay? And I like that. That's the right attitude. The right attitude. Your spouse is not perfect. And how about this question? Are they perfect for you? No. The idea that God, the idea of a soulmate, that God made one person on earth and you were destined to marry them, is a creation of Hollywood, not God, not the Bible. There is no verse that teaches that there's one person you were destined to marry and that they were created to be your soulmate. So, no, there is not your spouse. No one's perfect, of course. That helps answer the question, right? So you don't have a perfect spouse nor one that was perfect for you. And so stay with me. A little bit later, we'll talk about what do we do about that. So point is, quit trying to change them. Focus on changing you. Key number two, give them the benefit of the doubt. So this is, in other words, you can say, instead of when your spouse upsets you and our minds go to all these assumptions where we say, I can't believe they're always doing this and they always think this and they were probably not even caring about this or that. And so we paint this whole picture of what we assume. In other words, give them the benefit of the doubt. Say in your mind, maybe they were distracted. Maybe they were not thinking. Maybe, and by the way, wives, your husband does have the capacity to not think. Not because he's a Neanderthal, but because God made men with a mental neutral gear. Sometimes we just don't think. It's true. It's not our fault. But if I were in their shoes, and I've done this sometimes where I stop and I'll be frustrated, but I'll stop and think, you know, Elliot, what do you think it's for? What's it like for her? And I'll run that out a little bit. That's not quite what I was thinking. It's a little humbling. I'll give you an example. This is kind of a small thing, but I think it illustrates the point. Stephanie and I in our bedroom next to our bed, we have one nightstand. And so on one side of the bed, there's a nightstand. On the other side, there's not. And on that side, it's where we walk between the dresser and the bed. So for the longest time, she was on the side of the bed with the nightstand. And so her nightstand and we put a tray on it, which had some sides to help corral all of her items. She'd have a lot of items beside her bed. A glass of water and nighttime medicine and the oils, these essential oils that sometimes unknowingly get placed on me, which is not, I've not granted permission, you oil people. All these things would be on her tray. It's a metal tray. Anyway, and she would commonly, frequently, at bedtime, so I'm trying to doze off, she would fiddle with something and she would knock things over or place things on that tray, and I cannot explain how loud that sound is. Okay? It is so loud. I don't know why exactly. The acoustics, I don't totally get it, but suffice it to say, it is so disturbingly loud when she would knock things over, to the point that at first I thought, are you just trying to annoy me? Are you trying to bother me? You know I'm trying to go to sleep. In addition, the walk where she would walk between the bed and the wall, she would commonly have items on the floor there, a mess, okay? Clothing, cough drop wrapper, just things, right? Kind of a train wreck over there. And I'm not the neatest, but she's in the nursery this morning, by the way. And good time for a sermon on marriage. So I claim to be neater. For the longest time, I had all types of judgments about this. And then I can't remember the reason, but we've switched now. I'm on that side now. I've got the nightstand now. Every single thing that I thought about her in this nightstand, it wasn't her. I'm making those noises now. I try to be quiet. I try to be careful. I'm not reckless. But I'm making, it's chaos. It's utter chaos. And the floor is a train wreck. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. God has humbled me, and God will, but He's humbled me with a scenario that I had so perfected in my mind what was true. And then God said, well, let me just put you in that position. Sometimes we need to stop and think, you know what, maybe from their perspective, it might be a little different. Maybe I need to think about their perspective and give them the benefit of the doubt. All right, key number three. Most wives wish their husbands would cherish and adore them more. The word cherish means to care for, to hold dear, to keep in one's mind. The word adore is to value deeply. And most wives wish their husbands would do this more. And flip in your Bibles to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. Song of Solomon goes by a couple different names. Song of Songs is a book, a part of the poetry books in the Old Testament written by Solomon. It is a book about love. It's about love between a man and a woman, courting and then married. It is about intimate love. It is romantic. It's poetic. It's a book we don't think about much. Isn't that strange? And it also, and you'll see in what I'll share a passage for the husbands and one for the wives. But there'll be some of this we don't understand, but you'll get the gist of it. So verse 9. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. So this is the man to the woman, his bride. He's courting. He is to marry. He says, you've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with the choicest fruits, henna and nard, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. I do not understand what henna and nard and shoots are in an orchard And I don't need to, and you don't either, to know that this man adores his wife. He adores her. He cherishes her. Stephanie and I, sometimes I have a name that I call her affectionately sometimes, and I think I've known this one a little while. It's French, and it's the name Mon Cherie. And that's a name that once in a while I'll call her that. And in French, that means my darling. And she likes that. She likes that. And this goes without saying, should, but some of you may not know me, and so let me share this disclaimer. I do not have the perfect marriage. I am not the perfect husband. Do not have the perfect wife. Don't have the perfect family. And so you need to know that in case you make tempted to make any judgments about who is he talking about marriage. But I do know and have learned some things, mostly the hard way. And I know most men cherish and adore their wives when they're dating. And many will do it early in marriage, and most stop at some point. And see if you think this is true. We men move from cherishing and adoring to taking for granted and resenting in marriage. And why do men stop cherishing and adoring their wives? Because it no longer comes natural and it becomes difficult. And there are reasons for that. We're not going to take the time to go into, but it's true. But husbands, if you want to be a better husband, work on adoring and cherishing your wife more. Wives. Most husbands wish their wives admired and respected them more. Wives, your husband needs you to be his greatest fan. He needs you to be his cheerleader. He needs you to believe in him even when he doesn't believe in him. He needs your admiration and your respect. And the passage from Song of Songs for the ladies is chapter 2, verse 8 says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice." This is a bride to her husband. There's a word that sometimes Stephanie will call me when affectionately, right? Affectionately, not otherwise. And the word is also French, and it's étalon. And it stark contrast. By the way, when Jean comes from Canada, from Quebec, and he refers to me, some of you pick up on the fact that his accent is a little off, and he's saying Elliot, but he comes out Idiot. I know. But Stephanie sometimes will affectionately call me Etalon. And in French, that means stallion. That's right. That's right. Stallion. Yes. Yes. And I like it. I like it. Wives, when you were dating, most of you, early on dating and in your marriage, you showed your husband admiration and respect, and most of you stopped at some point. Same reasons, because it's no longer natural and it becomes difficult. And you may say, you know what, it's hard to admire him because da 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 da. It doesn't matter. Find ways. Work at it. Figure it out. Make it work. Same thing with husbands, right? How do you adore and cherish her when you're so angry at her? Find ways. Work at it. Get better. Key number 5. And this goes back to, do you have the perfect spouse or the perfect one for you? Become the spouse, the best spouse for them. Here's a passage about husbands that says, live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, your spouse is a different model than you. Husbands are 1.0. Wives, you are the model 2.0. You're different. Husbands are different. We're different gender, and we're different individually, and we think different, we act different. Sometimes we will say, you know, I think our marriage, it's kind of rocky, and it's not like I'm a bad husband or a bad wife, and I'll commonly have couples, if I'm counseling a couple for marriage counseling, each of them will commonly say, you know what, I don't know what their problem is, all I do is this, and they'll name off all the things they're doing that are good, and that the other one doesn't appreciate. And the problem is, they're doing things, but they're not doing the right things. They're not doing the things that their spouse needs. And so the point here is, God is telling us, husbands, you need to understand her. Understand your wife. Wives, understand your husbands. And incidentally, if your spouse keeps harping on something, do it. Just two words, do it. Stephanie, for the longest time, would make comments, and she still will sometimes, but used to a lot. The comment was, you never listen to me. And so I've tried to do it. I've tried to listen more. Still do. Still need to more. When one spouse, it's kind of interesting if you stop and think what your spouse needs, it's probably the things that's echoing in your head that they've said before a number of times. Do it. We may think, you may think, well, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. And I did this a lot early on. And that is, you can argue over anything, right? But I don't think this is right. I don't think it's right that I ought to have to da 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 da. Forget what's right. Forget what's fair. And do it. Be a better spouse for your spouse. Be the best for your spouse. And it's so easy to get tied up into, well, I don't think it's fair that I ought to have to A, B, and C. If we're trying to have a good marriage and we're trying to pursue fairness, we're at a crossroads. You can have one or the other. You cannot have a very, very, very fair relationship and a very, very, very good relationship. Does that make sense? Because God is calling us to, you focus on what does your spouse need and you become that. You become tailor-made for them. In that sense, God didn't make us soulmates, but He called us to become soulmates. Does that make sense? He called you to be what your spouse needs, and so pursue that. I want to look at a couple more passages and we'll close. Malachi 2:14. This is a passage in the Old Testament where the nation of Judah, this is after captivity, they've come back, they've rebuilt the temple and they are worshiping, they're sacrificing, but God's rejecting it. God's rejecting their offerings. And the prophet Malachi is answering them and he says, you say, why does he not? Why does he not accept our offerings? And here's the answer. Malachi says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Church, we need to remember who made marriage, and we need to remember His plan for our marriages. Mark 10:6, Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, God calls us to lifetime marriages. And if you are divorced, this is a topic we don't talk about enough. It's a difficult topic, divorce. But if you are divorced, and it was for reasons other than adultery, and you're in that situation, if I were in that situation, I would pray, and I would pray for God to forgive me of anything that I had done against His will. Now, why would I pray for forgiveness? Because in that situation, as well as any, we cannot go back in time. But we can stand before God and pray through Jesus Christ, God, I pray for forgiveness, for and we need to have a genuine heart. There is one sin that is unforgivable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what we're talking about here. Now, if you are married, your commitment is for better or for worse. And just a quick reminder on that. We live in a society that marries for better, and for worse, not so much. If it gets worse, I'm out. But God calls us to marriages that are for better, and trust me, the marriage is going to have some worse. Amen?
Yes.
It's going to have some worse. And so it is a lifetime commitment. In other words, the last key is to stay one. Stay one. If you've never been married, but you plan to, then I remind you, you're looking at a lifetime commitment. And it will have ups and downs. I want to ask if you have been married for 50 plus years. If you have been married for 50 plus years, and it's if you would please stand if it's comfortable to do so. 50 plus club. 50 years or more. Look around, church. These are the examples that we look to. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen.
These are the ones that can tell you about marriage. And I feel very confident in saying these folks have been through some ups and some downs. Some very difficult times. Very trying times. That's what we need, church. I'm also confident, I want to close with a prayer. Then we'll have a song of encouragement. In a church our size, I believe it's always true that we probably have a handful of marriages that the devil really has on the ropes. The devil's coming after all of our marriages. He always does. He is the father of lies, and he is one of destruction. And so, church, be praying for our families, for our marriages, that God will strengthen them. And I would ask that you join me, because I would like for us to take just a moment and do that. So let's go to God in prayer. God, we come to you, and we want to thank you for all that you've given us. And marriage and family is one of the greatest gifts, and we thank you for that. And we pray for those who are in marriage right now, and those with great marriages, God, we pray that you make them even better. And those that are average, we pray you make them great. But those that are in real trouble, God, we pray that you would rescue them, that you would lead them away from the effects of the devil and towards you and your holiness and what you guide us to do. We pray for improvement and love and forgiveness and whatever's needed. We pray it. And we ask that you would help us as a church to love each other and strengthen each other and know that we have a place here for encouragement. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song of encouragement, Living for Jesus. If you're here this morning and there's a need that you have of any kind, we always take a moment and offer it as a time to stop. We'll lift you up in prayer. If one is here that wants to give their life to Christ, we love nothing more than to see one be born again. And if there's something we can do for you, please come while we stand and sing.
Living for